his family are taking a well-deserved vacation. And so pray for their safety and their enjoyment, that it is truly a time that goes well for them. In preparing these next two Sundays here, I feel like the theme that he's hit me with is a theme of the shepherd. And some questions that he's challenged me with in preparing this sermon today was one of the questions, and these were questions I asked myself, so I challenge you to ask yourselves these same questions. How many of you would say that without a doubt, the Lord is your shepherd? How many of you feel that the Lord has led you into situations you never would have chosen if you had a choice? In fact, as I was talking to a good college buddy and his wife recently here, talking to them, they made the comment saying, with where they're at right now, they never signed up for where they're at right now. They didn't sign up for this to be part of their life. How many of you can say the same thing? But Paul tells us in Acts 17:24 through 31, he addresses this very issue. He makes it very clear that God doesn't need us, but we need him. He goes on to explain to the people of Athens, which is very applicable to us today as well, as God has chosen the exact moment in time, history, our surroundings, our interaction with people, for the sole purpose that we may seek to find him. One translation I came across even said, we may grope to find him. And the question afterwards, too, is these situations we've been gone through and went through, have we found that they have drawn us closer to the Lord or pushed us farther away from him? Paul goes on to say at the end in Acts verse 30 and 31, he says, the times of ignorance of the past God has overlooked, but now he is commanding all people everywhere to repent because he has set up a time and a day of judgment. And that judgment is going to come through Jesus, the greatest gift ever given to us, as we just celebrated this past week. But he's also going to come and judge the world. And he's the only one that can, because of the power of his sacrificing his life on the cross for us and atoning for our sins. And we will have to give an account for what we've done. In John 10, Jesus also makes it very clear that he is the only shepherd that will bring us into salvation. Jesus also goes on to tell us in Mark 8:34 through 38 that if we are to follow him, we must pick up our cross daily and follow him. Denying ourselves. How many of us would say that picking up our cross is an easy thing? Right? The Christian life is not called to be an easy thing. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. But we are called to do that, knowing that he will deliver us and he will bring us through. I don't know about you, but I know I've had plenty of testimonies and stories in my life where I've followed the Lord, and then later on, I've gone my own way. I don't know who's the interruption there. But as we follow the Lord, we will have hardship and testimony, but at the same time, he delivers. One of these testimonies that seemed true for me is when I was in elementary school, I became a Christian at a young age, grew up in a Christian home, but I had times throughout where I noticed, my mom even said, she commented about how I had a tender heart for those that were some of my classmates and people I went to school with, because I would come home at times before going to bed and I'd share with my mom how certain kids were picked on or made fun of. And it bothered me, and I always thought, how can I help them out? How can I make them feel better? But as I grew older in school, that tender heart kind of went away and kind of changed. And it kind of turned into a heart of, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Punisher. I kind of followed heart with him. You know that old saying, don't get mad, get even? Because I ended up being picked on at times too. And so I still had a tender heart for some people, but others, especially those that wronged me, I didn't have a tender heart for. And this kind of came to a head when I was in high school. Like I said, I grew up in a Christian home, Christian church, went to Awana, went to church every Sunday and Sunday night with my family, and I a lot of people even called me. They said, "Doug, you're one of those goody two-shoes, aren't you? You never do anything wrong." And so it always kind of stuck with me. And I said, "Oh, I can do wrong." And one of those things, too, that showed me how bad I can be, if you will, is I was in high school there, and it was at recess time. And I loved recess in high school because we could play basketball inside the gym. Right? Basketball, for those of you who know me, is one of my true loves. And at this recess time, I was playing basketball with some of my friends, shooting, goofing around. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a basketball came and drilled me right in the head. My glasses went flying. Even my my lens popped out of my glasses. And as I was ringing and picking up my glasses and popping my lens back in my glasses, I was looking around, being like, "Where did this ball come from?" I was able to find out pretty soon as I looked up into the mezzanine that overlooked the gym. One of my classmates was high-fiving some upperclassmen. My first instinct was, I'm going to make him pay. He did this to me, he's going to pay. And I knew right away what would hit him hardest, right? He was a jock. And what do jocks have that show off who they are? Their letter jackets, right? So I knew right then and there, I was going to take his letter jacket from him somehow, some way. And so instead of forgiving and moving on and letting God, I thought, I can deal with him in my own way, and I will. Show all those people that think I'm a goody two-shoe. I'll get them. So I had it all planned out. I remember bringing a backpack to school that day. I hardly ever would bring a backpack to school. I stuck it in my locker, and I waited for the opportune time in between classes to make my move. So I asked for a pass to go to the bathroom, not having to go to the bathroom, and I went over to this guy's locker. I don't know what school lockers are like in school today, but back when we were there, Eric and I were classmates, so we had the same thing. A lot of our classmates, they would use the combo. They didn't want to take the time to do the combo every time, right? So they would do the combo one time, lift it up, and there was a little hole so you could put a pencil in, so you never had to spend the time doing the combo every time. And wouldn't you say there were quite a few that did that because we were so lazy? We're like, we don't want to waste the time. But that gave me my opportunity to get revenge. And so I did. I went out, knew where his locker was. He had done that, so I didn't even need to know his combo. Took his jacket and my backpack, went into the bathroom, not to use the bathroom, stuffed the jacket in the backpack, and ended up taking it home with me after school. And then I waited for my time when I was home, at home with what to do with it. My dad had a shop where he worked, and in the wintertime, he had to stoke it with fire, wood stove. And so me being the good son I was, I volunteered to stoke the fire that night. Right? Bonus points for me. And so I went out there, and I stoked the stove, and I threw the jacket in, and I made sure there was nothing but ashes left before I left out. So I got him good. I even remember later the principal saying, "We'll catch the person who did this. We will catch them." I remember walking by thinking, "You're never going to catch me. No one would ever accuse me of doing this." Right? And I was right. I got away with it. It wasn't until years later, after I was in between semesters at college, I came home for a little bit, and I started substitute teaching and coaching in my hometown. And I was also helping with a youth group. And wouldn't you know, God had plans. So as I was doing a study, I remember the study was with Mike Singletary, former Chicago Bears linebacker, and how he was always wide-eyed. Any of you who watched football back in the day, he was a phenomenal athlete. And he was a guy that had a very powerful testimony, and he was humble. And in doing this study, I kind of started to feel convicted about this past that I had done and not making things right. And I knew the Lord was clearly telling me I needed to make things right with this. And I was like, "Oh, Lord, it's so long ago. Nobody ever remembers. It's all good. But I knew he said, I need to make things right. Not only did he, was he clear, he was telling me I needed to make things right, he gave me a plan and how to make things right. And so I remember asking this guy out to a basketball game, high school basketball game. So I picked him up, took him to the game, watched the game, and the whole time at the game I'm thinking, I got to make things right after. How's it going to go? What's he going to say? What's he going to think? And but I felt such at peace. And after the game, before I dropped him off, I said, I have to tell you something. And I handed him a check, because I knew that's what the Lord was telling me to do, for the cost of the jacket. And I said, will you please forgive me as I took your letter jacket, and I told him why, and I said, I burned it and destroyed it. Please forgive me. And his first response to me was, I can't say what he exactly said, but it was like, that's what the heck happened to it. All these years, he thought a former girlfriend had taken and stolen it. Interesting side note, there are consequences. Just like I took his jacket and I was making things right, before all this happened, I too kind of dated a girl for a little bit. I foolishly, willingly allowed her to have my letter jacket and my two football jerseys, and I never saw him again. So God gets us, right? And so, but the cool part about it was, later on, was he said, I can't take this. I said, no, you must take it. I said, I need to do this to make things right. But it hit him so much that he shared it with his family. And he had a kid sister that was still in school. And like I said, at this time, I was substitute teaching and doing some coaching. All of a sudden, when I went back to school after that, I had students, you know, small town students kind of saying things, whispering, kind of looking at me, being like, oh, great, what's going on? But I was at peace because I knew I did what I was supposed to do. Sure enough, one of the kids one time said to me, he says, I understand you were a bad kid when you were in school. So word got out. But the cool thing was, too, was this guy had an older sister that dated a guy that went to school, too. He was quite a few years older than us. Quite a few, I mean, probably three or four. That's quite a few when you're in high school, right? And evidently, he never thought that highly of me. But after he heard this story, this testimony that I shared, he made a comment that stuck with me. He says, evidently, he never really thought too highly of me, but he said, that is a real man to acknowledge that and do that. And he said, that is a true Christian. And I was even told later that supposedly he acknowledged Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior later on because of that testimony, that had an influence in him. And so, never signed up for that. The Lord led. And so the question is, are we allowing him to be Lord and Savior of our life, to be the shepherd, even though we don't sign up for things? Are we willing to let him lead us? Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23. There's red Bibles in front of you in the pews if you do not have them. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here is the big idea. Understand that the Lord is the only shepherd to care for us completely. This morning, we will cover three steps how we can know that he is the only good shepherd. Number one, knowing that where he takes his own is where we want to be. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd. He also tells us who the thief is. And he makes it very clear what he will do for those who are his sheep. He is a shepherd that brings us into his goodness through His grace and guidance for His name's sake. His sheep do not want. They are at peace, whether they're eating or resting, whatever's going on. They're at peace. Their souls are restored by the still water He provides and He takes us to. And they are led down the path that is true, that is right. And interesting side note, too, I don't know how many of you have seen this, but I remember seeing YouTube clips a while back about a shepherd and sheep. Have anyone seen how sheep react when their shepherd calls them? It's kind of crazy. Look at it and see. It's kind of hair-raising just to see how sheep know their shepherd's voice and how they respond when the shepherd calls them. Three things stood out to me as I was reading this passage. The first part talking about He makes me lie down in green pastures. When my grandpa passed away, that was the first death in the family that really hit me. I was in roughly junior high, and truth be told, he had a huge impact on me so much. He would always claim and always tell me he was convinced Jesus would return before he passed away, before he died. He was always looking for the Lord's return and always saying how near the hour was. And for those of you who know me, that's kind of rubbed off on me. I kind of have that same mindset and that same mentality. And when he was dying, he was sick, dying from cancer. He was at a nursing home in Boone, Iowa, where my uncle was caretaker of. And the one day when he was nearing death, shortly before he died, he looked out of his room window, and it was a wintry day, snow, nothing but white snow all outside. But he commented, and he said, as he was looking out the window, he said, "Look at how green and beautiful it is outside." And my uncle, who was a pastor, said he couldn't help but wonder if he was getting a glimpse of the green pastures that were lying in wait for him and the rest he was about to receive. One of the other things that stood out to me is the still waters. I don't know how many of you have been on a lake where it's been nothing but glass. How does that make you feel? Is there really any feeling quite like that? Is just being around in a lake that you can just see the reflection on? I got to experience this as I had a buddy who got me into skiing. He had a boat and skis. And I can tell you, those times we went skiing on the lake when it was pure glass, nothing else was like it. It truly was a restoring of the flesh or whatever have you. I mean, it was a wonderful experience. I really, truly enjoyed it. And as far as the other part that stood out to me, too, is He leads us down paths of righteousness for His name's sake. If we are seeking Him, He will call us out of our comfort zone to do things that glorify His name, not us. One of those situations I can remember is a few years back, where I was working at Burnix at the time, and I would have a 20-minute drive one way into work, and a lot of times I would spend that time just praying, crying out to the Lord to guide and direct me. And this one particular morning, I knew the Lord was laying it on my heart that I needed to go see a guy after work and pray for him as his wife was battling with cancer. I remember thinking, "Lord, this is crazy. This guy kind of knows me, but I don't know how well he really knows me." And I determined in my heart, before I got out of the car, like, "All right, Lord, I'll be obedient. I will go and do it." And throughout that day at work, it was on my mind thinking, "Do I really need to go do it?" But I had already said I would. So I followed through and I went through it. And after work, as I got to his place of employment, which was real close to where I worked, I went in and asked if this guy was there. And I'm thinking, will he even know who I am as I'm asking? But I knew I needed to be obedient, so I did. And so they asked who's asking for him, and I told him who I was. And he came out a little while later, and I said, "Do you mind if I just pray for you about your wife's cancer?" And he said, "Most definitely." So he went into his office, and I just prayed. I went away feeling like, all right, I was obedient. I knew what I was supposed to do, and I just didn't think much about it other than that. But then a few days later, I don't remember how long, much longer, I ended up seeing his wife at a gathering, and his wife was doing considerably better with the cancer. And she sought me out and she told me, she says, I can't tell you how much it meant you coming to pray with my husband that day. Because that day was the toughest day he ever went through in knowing that his wife had cancer. And she said it was by far his hardest day he ever had. How awesome is that, knowing that our God knew before and he led me to go pray for him, to comfort him. That is the good shepherd. Number two, trusting his presence is all we need. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Commentary on this, the shepherd's rod and staff, club, is an instrument that is both comforting, of protection, and direction. Right? Talks about the club. All know what the club is for, right? Beat away the enemy, the predator. But the other end, the crook, is to help guide and direct, and even think of pulling sheep out of thistles or trouble they're in, to kind of guide and direct them out. A couple of stories that kind of hit me hard on this, even though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we will fear no evil, was in doing study in youth group in the book of Daniel. I was reminded of Daniel 2, where King Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, right? And we're all familiar with the story. King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that terrified him, and he went to all the wise men to try to get an answer. No one could give it to him. So he threatened them and saying, if you cannot tell me, I will tear you from limb to limb and destroy your houses. But if you can, I'll give you great wealth. Nobody could, so he said, that's it. You're all going to be killed. And Daniel didn't find out about this till Arioch, the guy who oversaw them and was in charge, came to basically execute Daniel and his three friends. And Daniel, after finding out why, he went directly to the king and asked him for time. And what did Daniel do right after he asked the king for time and it was granted? He went back to his house and told his three friends, we need to seek the Lord for his mercy and grace. How many of us have been through situations where we've tried to do stuff all on our own, throughout our own, all the time, and then when everything else fails, we're like, I guess I'll pray about it. Daniel and his three friends knew that praying needed to come first. And God answered, as you know, the rest of the story. And Daniel and his friends got to be put in a position of power. Because of this, God rewarded them in this time. Another story I came across that really stood out to me was a story of a man by the name of Thomas Hawkes. Any of you hear of this guy? He was an English Protestant martyr from the 1500s. He was basically told if he denounced his faith, he would be spared. Otherwise, he was going to be executed. He didn't denounce his faith. While in prison, waiting to be taken to the stake for not recanting his faith, Thomas was allowed to see his friends. Several of them asked him if it would be possible for him to give them some token to show them that a man could suffer fire without despairing. Hawkes promised, by the help of God, to show them that the most terrible torments could be endured in the glorious cause of Christ and his gospel, the comforts of which were able to lift the believing soul above all the injuries men could inflict. It was agreed between them that if the pains of burning were bearable, Thomas would lift up his hands toward heaven before he died as a signal to his friends. April 10th, 1555, was the day of Thomas Hawkes' execution. As the fire burned a long time, and having not moved, the people thought he was dead. Suddenly, Thomas raised his hands above his head and clapped them three times together before sinking into the fire. Are we knowing that where he takes his own is where we want to be? And are we trusting his presence is all we need? Number three, proclaiming the truth of who we are in Him. Psalm 23:5 through 6 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The able protector is also the abundant provider. Anointing, as it's talked in here, is frequently associated with blessing in Scripture. Again, these verses can't help but think of the story in Daniel, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put to the test right in Daniel 3, right after the dream. Do you, anyone else find it interesting how after the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had that terrified him, he proceeded to build and make a statue? This dream scared him so much, and yet he continued to follow into and do and build one. And in building the statue, as I'm sure most of you have heard and are well aware, it was intended to be bowed down and worshipped to. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, everyone who knew them, knew there was no way they were going to bow down and worship. These men were already jealous of the Jews that had been come in, and now they were even more so jealous as Daniel and his friends were elevated to a high position. And so they were looking for an opportunity to bring them down, and this was their opportunity. They knew, if we were told to bow down and worship a statue, what do you think we should be doing? Bowing down and worshiping, right? Find it interesting that these men, instead of bowing down and worshiping the statue, they were looking to see what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing. And in doing so, they could see that they were not doing. But the question is, were they doing what they were supposed to be doing? How many times are we so focused on others in doing what they're doing that we're neglecting to do what we should be doing? So they had their opportunity to get them. And they went to King Nebuchadnezzar and informed him of this. King Nebuchadnezzar, knowing who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were, he started out real gracious, and he flat out told them, being like, "I hear you guys are not doing this. If we play the music and you bow down, good, all is well. But if not," they said, "you will be thrown into a fiery furnace." And I find it interesting, because King Nebuchadnezzar said, "But if you do not worship," in Daniel 3, verse 15 here, "but if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who shall deliver you out of my hands?" Listen to the response from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." How do you think King Nebuchadnezzar responded? Very much angry. Heated up so much that the men who were supposed to take, seven times, we're told that it was heated seven times hotter than normal, the furnace, because of Nebuchadnezzar's anger. It was so hot that the men who were supposed to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace actually fell dead from the heat. And so instead of these three men being thrown into the fiery furnace, they fell into the fiery furnace as these men died. And the king noticed later on, as these three men were not only not bound, but they were walking around in the fiery furnace, he noticed that there was a fourth that had an appearance of like the Son of God. And he immediately cried out for them to be, as he went to the furnace, he immediately cried out for them to come out. Find it interesting, as they came out, there was not a singe of burnt hair, not even a smell of smoke on them, we're told. And listen to Nebuchadnezzar's response after seeing and witnessing this. He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And then they got promoted again. So just seeing God's hand is knowing that if we truly trust Him as our shepherd, the world will come at us. And do we have the faith to stand firm and knowing that in doing so, it brings about righteousness for His name's sake. And going on into Daniel 4, 2, before his other dream that he had, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a change. He went through some, before all this, he was just witnessing with what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to tell him and what they showed him. But now, in Daniel 4, if you read through Daniel 4, you see that he went through something himself to truly come to know who God was. In the beginning of Daniel 4 and at the end, Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar is clearly proclaiming who God is to all people. And it was clearly because of the testimony that these men had on his life. Impact. In Daniel 4, 34 through 35, listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And this was because he was, in his pride and arrogance, he determined he didn't need God, so he thought he was all great, and God took away everything from him and made him like a wild beast, we're told. And so this is at the end of that time when he looked up. God restored his reason. He said, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? In verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. If we proclaim the Lord is our shepherd, do those who know us proclaim he is as well? Romans 10:14, Paul tells us very clearly why we need to be vocal about who we are and proclaiming and who he is. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in of who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? God will take us through trials, tribulations, and persecution in this world. The reason is so that we will become what He intends for us to be, not what we intend for us to be. So that we will know He is all we ever need. Like Keith mentioned earlier, Romans 8:28, right? We know He works all things together for good to those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If we are truly loving Him, we will not be about our will and our purpose. We will be about His. And we will be able to experience the goodness of the Good Shepherd. Jesus tells us again in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. To summarize, understand that the Lord is the only one to care for us completely. In Psalm 23 this morning, we have seen three steps to help us understand how. Knowing that where He takes His own is where we want to be. Trusting His presence is all we need. Proclaiming the truth of who we are in Him. Is our life a testimony for others to know, trust, and proclaim that Jesus is the Good Shepherd? This past week, I came across a passage in Psalm that really hit home the promises of the Good Shepherd. In 91:14 through 16, it says this, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I encourage anyone here today that does not have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't leave today without doing so. If you are unsure, feel free to talk to me, Keith, anyone else here. And it is as simple as the ABCs, for those who don't know. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. C, and this is the big one, confess your sins. Not just confess, turn from them, right? We can't continue in sin, continue to confess and continue in the sin. Scripture makes it very clear that that's the definition of someone who's not saved. So, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much just for your love and your mercy and for your word. Thank you for being the good shepherd. I pray that each and every one of us here would truly trust you to lead and direct us, that we would not try to do things in our own will or what we think is wise, but that we would trust and follow you and seek you with all our heart. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen.